Today, I would like to share with you our passage as we continue our series in the book of James, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. I want to read to you, hear the word of the Lord as we look at this passage. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand here or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law, found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You should not commit adultery," and also said, "You should not murder," if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumph over judgment. Let us pray. Lord, as we open up your word, may the thoughts and meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. And Father, what is not of you, may we not remember, but what is of you, may we take it to heart, remember it, and practice it within our lives. So speak, Lord, as your servant is speaking, and may you take possession of his tongue, and may you take possession of his thoughts as he presents your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, I shared with you about being a doer of the Lord and how it is very important to practice what you say. The first chapter of James gives us principles on how we live out our faith. The first principle that James gives us is to persevere through trials, and God will give us wisdom to overcome them. The second principle is God's character is good, and he does not tempt us. And the third thing that I shared with you last week is that when we say something in what we believe, follow through with it in our actions. Faith without works is dead. These principles are guiding convictions that James presents to his church as a way to handle issues that we face. As you know, chapter 2 to 15 is 12 teachings that James deems important for the church to learn about and how to address it. So what he's talking about is, now here's a way to practice your faith on these 12 issues that I'm going to speak about. And so today, what he's talking about is favoritism, the issue of favoritism, and how we need to practice it within our faith. Now, first we need to understand is God is impartial. This is an attribute of God, that he does not show any favoritism. God is impartial in the way he deals with us. He loves and values everyone regardless of our economic status, our race, our color, our background, our outer appearance, our past, and many other issues. He doesn't care on the externals. And God has no partiality because he loves us. However, God places judgment on those who are partial. Let's look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 9. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all people because you have not followed my ways, so that have shown partiality in matters of the law. God judged the people because the Israelites showed partiality and had no respect for people who did not follow the laws of the Israelites, especially Gentiles. And God wanted everyone to come to him, and it does not matter who they are. Stop showing favoritism. And throughout the Bible, God shows favoritism from all sorts of people. It doesn't matter what kind of background you have, what kind of sexual orientation you have, what kind of sex you have, what kind of wealth you have, what kind of physical ailment you have. It really doesn't matter. God loves you, and God wants you to have a relationship with him. The gospel is for all. It's not exclusive. It's for all. Romans 2, 9 to 11 says this, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. Notice here, Romans says God has no favoritism for anybody. Everyone is valued in the eyes of God. And here James is exhorting us to look at this issue and focus on the impartiality of God as we look at the external aspects of individuals. In this text, James is not talking about people who are poor in the spirit. What he's talking about is social and economic status of an individual, the poor and the rich. And many people have a tendency, and it's not during the time of James only, but even current times, we like to be around people who are influential, who look good, who have the right education, who has the wealth. And when we encounter people who do not have, we usually want to shy away from them. And what James is saying over and over again, treat people the same. Even Moses, when he instructed the Israelites to judge the people in Deuteronomy chapter 1, 17, says this, do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it. Then here Moses is telling the people, don't judge people based on people's externals. If you love someone dearly, you don't need to care about how they look, what kind of background they come from. Don't focus on the externals. And James is inferring that people are saved regardless of the outer, but because they're loved by Jesus. And God wants us to come to him not based on what we have or standards. And so today we will look at five aspects and how we can treat people equally. First, there's a standard. This standard that I'm talking about is a standard of impartiality or favoritism. Verse 1 says this, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. In Greek, literally it says, my brothers, with respect of persons, do not hold the faith of your Lord Jesus Christ, the glory. Now, what does he mean by saying respect the persons? The phrase respect the persons is a Greek word in plural, which talks about practicing favoritism that is based on outer appearance. The Greek roots of the word means to lift up somebody's face, to raise the face of someone, to elevate them, to lift up their face. The idea to judge someone by the face or to exalt them strictly on a superficial level, superficial evaluation of a person's wealth, based on nothing but what happens on the outside. So basically what James is saying, don't judge the book by its cover. And another way of putting it is this way, this verse, my brethren, with respect to persons, that is with preferential treatment based on race or wealth or dress or rank or social status, hold not the faith of Lord Jesus Christ, the glory. This is a imperative command. It is telling us, don't do this. Don't hold the Christian's faith and hold alongside with favoritism. It is inconsistent with what God is teaching. And James is reminding us that God does not look at the inside, outside, but looks at the inside. You know, when Samuel was looking for the new king of Israel, God tells him to look for someone, not outer appearance, because at first Samuel looked at the sons of Jesse and was really interested in their physical appearance. But God says to him in 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The whole of our faith is based on the fact that God looks on the heart, the whole of our faith. favoritism disregards the basic truth of the gospel, which is we don't look at the heart, but we look at the outside. Why do we do this? Because we don't really truly love. If you truly love, you will look at the inside and not be affected by the way the person looks or by the way the person presents himself or what he has. Because the practice of favoritism is against the gospel. God looks at the inside, and it's an offense to look at the outside. And that's why James 2:9 says, it's a transgression before the Lord. And so when we think about the principle what we call the standard in looking at this, the first teaching, we need to not to have favoritism, but also we need to have the eyes of God to be impartial. And in order to have the eyes of God, you need to have the love of God, where love does not look at the outside, love looks at the inside. And when you choose someone, you overlook how they look, when you overlook what they have, but you look at their inner side. And that's the way we can learn how to practice not being a partial person, not to be a person of favoritism. And we need the eyes of God, and this is where when we ask the Lord to give us his capacity to love people so that we won't be partial. So the second component of this passage, James presents a case study in verses 2 to 4. He is presenting a case study of a rich man and a poor man coming to church. Now, verse 2, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. Now, notice here, suppose a man coming to your meeting. Now, the word man coming to your meeting is in reference to a synagogue. Suppose a person comes to your church. This person wears a gold ring. And when he talks about wearing gold rings, in the old times, in the times of James and in Jesus, people often showed off their wealth by wearing gold rings. So many who are extremely rich often have 5 to 10 rings on their fingers to show their wealth. So suppose a person comes in this way, what is your reaction to be? So verse 3, if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you. So when we talk about a good seat, it's a VIP seat. And then you say to the poor man, you stand here or sit on the floor of my feet. What that really means is you want this person to sit on the floor where your feet is located. In the Greek, it means the person is supposed to be seated under the footstool of a chair. Basically, in synagogue, people had footstools where you could put your feet on. And basically, what we're telling the person is sit on the floor because you smell. You're like dirt. Why do you want to sit where we're sitting? And basically, what James is saying is, have you not discriminated among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? And so what he's sharing with the people in this case study is, if a rich man comes in, you give him VIP seats. If a poor man comes in, you don't give him VIP seat. It's like going on a trip. A person sits first class, and another person sits economy. But you're the one who determines who sits first class or economy. And James is saying, this is a form of discrimination. You know, this is very relevant for us right now, because even 2020, we're facing with the issue of racial injustice. And we need to take into heart how we treat people of color, people who are different than us. We are very much ethnocentric in our character, and God wants us to practice non-racism. If that's going to happen, God has to change our hearts. He needs to transform our hearts with a loving heart to look at people, not as what we see from the outside, and not believe the preconceived notions of what people are like, but to look at them as people of God that God has created. So that's the case study that James says. And he continues on with the irregularity. What is he talking about? It's about an inconsistency. If you do this, if you show favoritism to the rich and not to the poor, it's inconsistent to God's teaching. How? Let's look at verses 5 to 7. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Had not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. You are the ones who are dragging you into court. Are they not the ones who is blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? The inconsistency. Notice here, he says here, listen, which means hearken. Tune in on this. It's important. And it's followed with the word brothers and sisters. And the reason why James is using brothers and sisters is to show, listen, my loving brothers and sisters, ones that I really care for. It's a way of saying, I'm sharing with you because I love you. And James points out how favoritism goes against the two teachings against God. First is God's divine choice of the poor. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world? Then the second is blasphemy of the rich. Now, let's get into it. God's divine choice of the poor. In this passage, God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom. Now, at first, we might say, well, then, no rich people are allowed, no middle class are allowed. What this passage is saying is this. The poor have a tendency to be open to the Lord, to the gospel. Even the early church, majority of the church members were without means. And why is James saying this? He's saying is this, the tendency of those who are poor, because they're suffering, are open to God. He's not dismissing that the wealthy are not open to the kingdom of God. They're not admitted. Of course they are. If you think about Abraham, he was, in modern-day terms, a multimillionaire, and he was chosen by God to have a covenant with him along with his heirs. And if it wasn't for people like Joseph of Arimathea who bought the tomb for Jesus to be buried and provided the spices, you know, we need rich people. What James is talking about is the spirit of what it means to inherit the kingdom of God is the people who are poor generally have a heart to be open to God. So in a way, another way of putting it is this. God has chosen those who are open to him, especially the poor. They are the ones who are most responsive. And he's saying they're the ones who will inherit the kingdom of God. So in one aspect, whether you're rich or poor, you will inherit the kingdom of God. But the Bible is true. It's really hard for rich people or people who have everything together to turn to the Lord. And what God wants us to do is how we treat the poor is really important. In Psalms 41, 1 says, blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in the times of trouble. Now, when James talks about the weak, he's talking about the poor. God has compassion on the poor, and those who are good to the poor will be blessed. We need to be sensitive to them and not mock them. Proverbs 17:5, whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. So we shouldn't be happy about people who are in disaster or people who are in poor. We should never mock them. You reap what you sow, it might come back at you. So when you put down a poor man, you disrespect God. How you respond to the poor is the way God will reward you. And so give to the poor. God will replenish you. Amos talks about Israel. And one of the things that Amos said was their judgment was because they were not kind to the poor. Favoritism, discrimination against people with lower economic level is not acceptable to God. And that's the gist of the book of Amos in chapter 2. So in the Old Testament, God specifically instructed those who have to release the poor of their debts on the seventh year. People who worked as slaves for economic reasons were set free after 7 years. So when James is saying, if you just treat the rich people only who are not as receptive as the poor people, you're going against the teaching of God. So that's the first inconsistency that James is pointing out. And the second thing is blasphemy of the rich. Notice in verse 6 to 7, but you have dishonored the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? So the first thing James says is this. Reality-wise, the rich love to go to court. I know a lot of people who are rich, they generally have a lawyer, not only to protect themselves, but those who are crooked rich take people to court. Why? To make money. And then he goes on saying this. Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? So he's talking about in the times of James, the rich often took to court even those who are religious, those who believe. And in one aspect, James is pointing out the rich in his times would suppress those who are faithful, who believe in him, in Jesus. And the rich are hostile civilly to the poor as well as the religious ones. Now, when James is talking about this, he's talking about, look, they blaspheme. They're doing things against the Lord. And why are you treating them with favoritism when you know these people are this way? And first of all, here's a clue. He says, if you watch a person with gold rings coming into synagogue, coming to church, you treat them with favoritism. You already know these people are rich. However, their heart and their mind is in exploitation. That's why they're wearing a ring. And usually those who are genuine about their resources do not show off about their how much they have. And these rich people are showing off by showing you the ring, the golden rings. Don't you know this? They're the ones who oppress the poor and those of the faith. They're the ones who commit blasphemy against God. Why are you showing favoritism to them? And so what it's saying is, this is not what God wants, and it is in violation. So look at the inconsistency, and it is in violation of what God teaches. Look at verse 8. If you really keep the royal law, found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. Now, when James talks about the royal law, what he's talking about is the sovereign law of God. Now, when we talk about the sovereign law of God, there's two things that the gospel teaches. Love God, love your neighbor. Remember, a new commandment I give you? In the gospels, Jesus talks to us about a commandment. And our first commandment is to love God and love our neighbor. Even if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first half of the Ten Commandments, the first five laws, is in your relationship with God. And the latter half is how you treat your neighbor. And the sum of the whole law is summarized, the Old Testament is loving God and loving our neighbor. And it is really hard to love those whom we do not like. Look at the Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 to 48. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only one people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, Jesus is saying this. It's really easy to love those whom you like. It's really easy to do things that you have passion for people that you feel comfortable with. But when it comes to people that you do not like, it's really hard. And when he says be perfect, what Jesus is encouraging us to do is to practice perfection of God. Do your best, even though I know you're not perfect, by loving those whom you do not like. And that starts with the power of God working in your heart. Treat them just as you would treat those you like. And you need to obey this law and show no favoritism. And when Jesus talks about your neighbor, who is your neighbor? In Luke chapter 10, Jesus talks about the good Samaritan in this parable. There's a man who's beaten up. He's left to die on the street. And then a good Samaritan comes, picks him up, takes care of his well-being, feeds him, puts him in the inn. And what's interesting in this parable is Samaritans are racially despised by the Jews. And here he is helping a Jewish person, taking care of him, and loving him without any discrimination. What is Jesus talking? What is he teaching us? Your neighbor are the people that you see that pop up. Start out with Jerusalem, people who are within our church. Go to Samaria, people who are outside of our church. To the other ends of the people we don't know about. God will bring you situations on a daily basis to practice your love for them, to practice your mercy on them. And God doesn't want us to be a person who has partiality or shows favoritism. So a neighbor is anybody laying in my path with a need. Take care of people who are in need just as you take care of yourself. Verse 9, if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Now, when James says this, what he's talking about is if you show favoritism, you break a law. And it's not just one law. It's about all the law of God. Because one law broken is every law that's broken. Look at verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all. So if you break one law, we break the whole law. Even the extreme cases of laws that Moses talks about, if you look at verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, he also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, do not commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. So here in this passage, what James is saying is, by showing partiality and favoritism, you break the whole law, and it's just the same as committing murder or committing adultery. So do not practice favoritism. So he has a plea. What is his plea? Look in verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Notice here, since we're going to be judged by the Lord, we're talking about the divine judgment, we need to speak and act. So again, last week talked about being a doer of the word. Well, here you go. If you speak something, act out your life in it. Don't show partiality in the way you treat people. If you talk about love, if you talk about kindness, if you talk about patience, you too in your action needs to do the same, because all believers are called by God to treat others equally, regardless of their sex, regardless of their orientation, regardless of their color, regardless of their socioeconomic status, regardless of what they have and not have. It doesn't matter. God wants us to speak and act and treat people equally. Why? Because God's judgment comes upon us. We all will be judged. And the judgment that God talks about in terms of law of liberty, this is the sovereign law of God, which is to love your neighbor as you love yourself, also love your God. So what he wants us to do is practice goodness to people, because we'll be judged for what we do, especially people around us. Ephesians 2:10 gives us a mandate. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, notice here, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, what this passage is saying is this. Our objective in life is not just believing God in Jesus. It's not just faith. Do good works as evidence of your salvation. And the way you treat the poor, and the way you treat people is a form of doing good works, in that you treat everyone equally. And if you do this, verse 13, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's verse 13. What is James trying to say? He's talking about God's mercy. If you want God's mercy, you yourself need to be merciful, because if you're not merciful, God will judge you accordingly. And when we talk about merciful, it's talking about how we treat our neighbor, how we treat people around us, how we treat people who work for us. Practice impartiality. And that starts with love of God. Favoritism can be nullified when we experience the love of God and practice the love of God. And so as we look at this, James asked us two questions that is very practical. Is your life characterized by impartiality? Are you concerned about those who are in need? And do you really express your love in action? I guess that's three questions. So first, is your life characterized by impartiality? Are you impartial? Are you concerned about those who are in need? Do you have compassion for people? And do you really express your love in action? By doing this good to those people who are in need, you're telling the person you really love them.